Let us now turn to the psalm that we read, Psalm 55, for consideration. Another one of the psalms, according to the title, composed by David. And as you go through the various psalms that are composed by David, we see how varied his experiences with God are. We see him in the mountaintop enjoying the presence of God. He's filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving. Then there are other occasions when he seems to be in the very depths, down in the valley, even of the shadow of death, and he comes before God in a very different frame. But this all tells us something about the reality of the believer's life, that it is a life of trial and tribulation and troubles, and yet in the midst of it all, there are occasions when we cannot help but praise God and thank God, even as the psalmist appears to do here in this very psalm. He's sore tried, but yet he can find reason to be giving praise to God. Now this psalm, some would almost make it a messianic psalm, or they would like to think it to be such, but it isn't. And one of the problems is because David is one of the clearest types in the scriptures of the Savior, that sometimes when we see hints or shadows of the Redeemer in the life experiences of David, there's a tendency then to direct the psalm as being a messianic psalm, but that is not the case. And even in those messianic psalms, you have the real experiences of a real man, his personal experiences, even if they are pointing forward to the one that he typifies. Nevertheless, they are his personal experiences with God. And you can see from this psalm that some of his experiences were far from pleasant to the flesh. But in looking at this psalm, we will try to center our thoughts, because it is a longer psalm, the words in verse 22, because in the midst of all his prayers and cries, he speaks to himself, but in doing so he speaks to us, and he's directed by the Holy Spirit to do so. And his counsel and his advice out of his personal experience is this: cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now we may well ask, well, what gives the psalmist such confidence that he can speak this way? How can he be so confident? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and note the wording, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall never. The psalmist is full of confidence. And why is it? It is because he has proven what he is advising. He has proven it in his own experience. He knows what he's talking about. And when we're endeavoring to give advice or counsel or encouragement to others of the Lord's people, we're always in a stronger position to do so out of experience. So oftentimes, if we're familiar with the Bible and its contents, and we're in contact with another believer, and perhaps they have problems or they have difficulties, and we think it's our duty to encourage them, so into our head come particular texts, and we think there's a text that's appropriate. There's a verse of scripture, there's a promise, and that is applicable in their situation, and so we quote it. And sometimes they might feel like responding, saying, how do you know? Have you proven this? Or are you just repeating what you've read? Have you actually proven it to be true? Can you speak out of experience with confidence? This is what we have the psalmist doing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall, without any question or doubt, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you can see right away that the psalmist is speaking of a burden. As I've said before, that word really means a gift, something that has been given to us from God. There is good in it, intended. God, when he orders these various providences in the experience of the psalmist, when he understands them with spiritual understanding, he can see there's nothing bad in this. There's actually good in it for me. God doesn't intend to do me any harm. God is actually intending it for my good. And you can see the burden that the psalmist is experiencing in the opening verses of this psalm. He's giving advice to us and counsel out of his experience, and it is the experience of severe trial. Real severe trial. And that is seen in the way that he approaches God and how he prays. Notice how he begins here. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Give ear to my prayer. What kind of a prayer is it? Hide not thyself from my supplication. But he doesn't stop there. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn. He's coming to God as a mourner in Zion. My prayer, my supplication, I'm mourning in my complaint and make a noise. Now you might think, well, why does the psalmist need to give us all these details? Isn't it enough that he just prays? Doesn't God understand his prayer? Doesn't God know what he means? But you see, there's these elements in his prayer that he is aware of himself. And because this is a prayer wrought in his heart by God the Holy Spirit, it is for us to give heed to. The title of the psalm, Maskil, clearly indicates it is intended to be a psalm of instruction. And the psalmist here is addressing God. There's no doubt about that. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Now you and I would naturally think, well, if we're addressing God, we better know what we're talking about. And we better have a well-ordered prayer if we want God to pay heed to it, if we want God to respond to it. But look at this psalmist. He is in such depths that he hardly knows what to say. Go down to verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now we might immediately ask, who is this? This surely can't be the young shepherd boy that went out to meet Goliath, fearless, full of faith, and went out and defeated that giant of Gath. Where is his faith gone? He's not meeting Goliath. He's not faced with a mighty champion of the Philistines now. And yet he says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. In reality, it's implied, I'm not normally like this. I don't naturally desire to be like this, nor in this state, in this condition. But fearfulness instead of faith, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. It's as though almost, he said, I can't understand it, but that's the condition I'm in. And then he goes on and says, horror hath overwhelmed me. I am just completely under this horror, this fear, this dread, this anxious and anxiety, this anxious feeling that enfeebles me. And this is the state in which he comes to God. He's so overwhelmed that what does he say? Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. What a way to come to God. And all he can say is, I'm making a noise. I'm so overwhelmed. I don't even know what to say. I don't know how to say it. There's just a noise, for my heart breaks. My tongue doesn't know how to control itself. I'm so overwhelmed. Now sometimes the Lord's dearest people find themselves in a situation like that. And when they do, then sometimes they begin to question and doubt and fear. Am I even a child of God at all? But this is the psalmist learning in his experience to cast his burden upon the Lord. That burden that is crushing him, he says, I'm overwhelmed. It's a burden of darkness, personal darkness. I dare not meet Goliath now. I just can't cope. And all I can do is groan. There's a noise of despair, a noise from the depths of my being. And this is what he wants God to listen to, give ear to my prayer, maybe a strange prayer. Maybe the psalmist thought there's not many that bring such a prayer to God as this. But you know what Paul tells the Romans in Romans 8? He tells us there that there's times we don't know what to pray for. Now you would think, well, surely every child of God must know what to pray for. But the Apostle Paul says there's times we don't know what to pray for. Our minds are in a fog. Our minds are in a turmoil. And that we don't know what to pray for. This is how the psalmist finds himself here. And yet, he doesn't stand back. He doesn't drift off. He brings his burden to the Lord. And this is why he's able to say, cast thy burden upon the Lord. You can see what is troubling in verse 3 of this psalm. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. The psalmist is conscious he's been falsely accused. They cast iniquity upon me. They make me to be what I'm not. They cast iniquity upon my name, upon my reputation, upon my actions, upon my words. And this is overwhelming for the psalmist. And he's in trembling and in fear, but he has learned this. Take the burden to the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now the psalmist is here speaking of how he feels, even when he's before God with his burden. He says in verse 6, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. We would be thinking to ourselves, well, that's not the language of a child of God, surely. If we believe in the sovereign goodness of God, why would we want to fly away? Why would we want to escape? I would hasten my escape. If only I had wings like a dove, I would haste to get away and leave my troubles behind me and escape to an easier, more comfortable situation. He says in verse 7, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. I wouldn't come back to these troubles and trials and problems. Now, to understand the depths of the anguish of the psalmist at this time, we need to go back a little in his history. It is a general opinion that the psalmist composed this psalm during the time when his son Absalom was endeavoring to take his throne from him and seeking to take the kingdom from him. And you go back to the second book of Samuel. We haven't time to go into all the history of Absalom. But Absalom was the son of David. He had another son called Amnon. Amnon defiled his sister, and Absalom took vengeance and killed his brother, and then he had to flee. And David's heart was longing for him to return, but he knew that justice would forbid this. But eventually, when a woman interceded, Absalom is received back, but he is not allowed to see the face of David for 2 whole years. But Absalom gets busy because he wants the throne. And he stole the hearts of the people by politicking and undermining the authority and the influence of his father David. And he presented himself as the one who would rescue and save these people and do them good, because David was negligent. David was neglecting the people and so on. And that's what David is talking about, them casting this iniquity upon him, making him to be what he was not. Now, you will find that in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, that David had a previous friend, a loyal friend, a dependable counselor. In the psalm, you have David saying that this is why it's so painful for him, verse 12 of Psalm 55, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. This is why it's so painful. It's so soul-wrenching. This is why I'm overwhelmed. Because it wasn't anyone that I thought was an enemy. It was someone that went with me. Verse 14, we took sweet counsel together. Because Ahithophel, in the chapters back in 2 Samuel, was his friend, was his counselor. They took sweet counsel, he calls it, together. it was a pleasant experience to have Ahithophel among his counselors, giving advice to David, counseling him. And this is why he's so pained. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. If I had known he was an enemy, well, I would have known what to expect. But this is totally unexpected. I wasn't prepared for this. I didn't expect it to happen. He says, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. He is now my enemy. He now is casting aspersions on me now. He is to counsel me. Now he's trying to destroy me. This is why this psalm is such an outpouring of the painful experience of the psalmist. Verse 13 or verse 12, then I would have hid myself from him. But I couldn't, because this was an experience that came into my life totally unexpected, totally, as I was not, could not suspect anything of what happened. But when you go back to 2 Samuel, you see what happens. David prays. It's recorded in verse 31 of 2 Samuel 15. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. In the psalm he prays, divide their tongues. Cause them to be divided in the counsel that they give to Absalom. And that's exactly what happens. Now, you find that Absalom, when he receives counsel, and we haven't the time to go into all the details, so you just have to read the chapters yourself. Ahithophel betrays David. He turns to be his enemy, used to counsel him. It's sweet fellowship together, a communion together as they went to the house of God. They could worship together. They could speak together. Then it suddenly changed, and David is just absolutely devastated. And yet that heavy, heavy burden on his mind, on his heart, he's learned this, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And God does turn the counsel that Ahithophel gives to Absalom to such an extent. Hushai is another one of the counselors that has gone secretly on David's behalf to find out what's going on, that he might give counsel to David. He gives different counsel to Absalom, and Ahithophel doesn't like it. He feels wounded and hurt that his counsel isn't being accepted. He's so offended that in chapter 17, verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. He didn't accept that someone else's counsel could be received rather than his. And pride took a hold of him, and he was losing, he thought, his reputation. He'd always, you can see that in verse 23 of chapter 16, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And now that his counsel is questioned, he's offended, his pride is hurt, and in the end he goes and he hangs himself. He can't live being, as it were, humiliated. He can't live with this situation. He has always been, as it were, in control. His counsel was like the oracle of God. Nobody questioned it. Nobody challenged it. And he can't handle it now. And he goes and he hangs himself because he can't live with it anymore. These are the kind of events that are so painful to David. His own son has risen against him. Absalom in the end dies, not at the sword, at the end of a sword, but as he's gone through the forest on his mule, his hair is entangled in a branch of a tree, and the mule goes on and he's left hanging, and he's destroyed. And David mourned and mourned and mourned over Absalom. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. David was in the depths with his domestic family afflictions. It was his family that were a great trial to him, his children. They were a trial to him. And then added to this is the betrayal of Ahithophel. And it's as though now he's left. Where does he turn? He's lost his faithful counselor. His family is in disarray. And he's cast out of his kingdom. And he's just completely broken with it all. And fearfulness and trembling are come upon him. And all he can do is go to God with a broken heart and a broken cry. But he knows that God understands his prayer and God interprets his cry perfectly. Now, although the psalmist at one point is saying, if only I had the wings of a dove, I would run away. I would find a way of escape. Why should I stay here suffering this reproach? Why should I bear all this? And so often, that's the response when the Lord does send severe trials. And the very way in which the psalmist expresses his desires as a clear indication of how awful it was. He wanted to escape. He wanted to run away from what God had sent to him. And now he realizes it's from the Lord. He hasn't made any mistake. It's from the Lord. All this trial, this pain, this anguish, it's all from the Lord. It's a burden from him. It is something that he has sent. Now you just imagine how many, perhaps over the years you've heard sermons on this very text. Many a time perhaps you've turned to it yourself for personal encouragement. Think of the thousands and thousands of God's own dear people who have taken counsel and taken advice from these very words. And yet, where did they come from? How is it they're there in this psalm? How is it that this provision is there for the poor, afflicted people of God? It's because David was sent these trials by God so that out of that experience he could be such a help and such an encouragement to many on their way to heaven. You can imagine the conversation in glory. Some of the poor saints of God, and they've struggled through trials and afflictions almost to the point of despair, overwhelmed, thinking, I can go no further. I can't cope anymore. And then they would see David, the author of these words. They're in glory now. They've been given grace to persevere to the end. You can imagine how many would be thanking David. David, what a blessing your advice has been to me. And where did it come from? It came out of the depths of his own pain and his own suffering. Now, there's no doubt about it, because it is David's suffering. It does direct our minds to the one that he typifies, the one who was betrayed even worse than David. You think of the Savior, how they accused him of blasphemy, and they cast iniquity upon him, accused him of what he was not guilty, and so on. And Judas, who was one of his disciples, betrayed him. He went to the chief priests. He bargained with them, and he betrayed his own Lord, his own friend. Jesus, Judas came leading the band into the garden, how were they to identify the Savior? He's the one that I will kiss. And what did Jesus say? Friend. He called him a friend. Jesus didn't feel any enmity. That's the amazing thing. Betrayest thou with a kiss? Because that was the symbolic action of friendship. And the psalmist here, when he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he does so with confidence. He shall sustain thee, because even though I was so low, brought down to such depths, that all the prayer I could bring to God was a noise. That's how low I was. But he shall sustain thee. He sustained me. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean he lifted me out of it. He sustained me. Isn't that something? He sustained me. And that's what the children of God sometimes have to learn. What does David want? I would hasten my escape. I'd get as far away as I could. If I had only the wings of a dove, I wouldn't be around here putting up with this. That's what David was thinking. He doesn't say, here's the advice I give you. Run away. If you can get wings, escape as far as you can go. No, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. What will he do? He shall sustain thee. He'll hold you up. He won't let you go. He'll keep you in the hollow of his hand. He'll sustain you. Isn't that amazing advice? And you wonder why sometimes you've trials and tribulations and thinking, well, I'd like to get away from them. I'd like to escape from them. But what does God through David say? No, no. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. And he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He'll hold on to you. You'll never be moved out of his hand. Remember what the Savior says about the good shepherd and his relationship to his sheep? He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Whatever else they might have, they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They can never get them out of my hand. Neither are they able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's an impossibility. They cannot be severed from the hand of God, and it is that sustaining hand that keeps the children of God. And so the psalmist says in verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. There's a change of mind. Well, I was going to run away. At one point I thought that's the best thing to do. Get out of it. Be gone. Leave it all behind. But then he says, as for me, I will call upon God, and he, the Lord, shall save me by sustaining me, not by providing a flight away from all my troubles, but he shall sustain me. Verse 17, evening and morning, at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, and so on. And verse 21, the words of his mouth, that's the wicked, or verse 20, I should have said, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. This is what David is saying of the one, Ahithophel, Absalom, Ahithophel, that he was at peace with him. I can't understand why Ahithophel is doing what he's doing. I can't understand why he's trying to destroy me now when he used to be such good company and so on. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. What a trial. But he couldn't trust the words of Ahithophel anymore. The words of his mouth, they were so smooth, so sweet. But war was in his heart. His words weren't coming from his heart. The words were a deception. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. If you take into consideration all that David was going through, and if you go back to 2 Samuel, to those chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on, you will see what David was experiencing, what he was going through, and this psalm is a reflection of what he felt. The feelings of David are so obvious here, and yet this is what he comes out of it to encourage others who may be tried to do. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. What he has planned in his goodness for your good, what he has planned that you didn't expect, what he has planned that you were unprepared for, what he has ordered that you feel you can't cope with, cast it by faith upon the Lord, and he shall. He doesn't say, hope that he'll sustain thee. Hope that he'll hold you up. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be removed. And how often it is when the child of God looks back, and they look back upon perhaps a period of severe trial and trouble and tribulation, and they think, well, my footsteps were almost gone. I didn't think I could come through it. I didn't think I could survive. But I know now he sustained me. I'm indebted to him because he sustained me and he helped me up by his grace. And therefore, out of your experience, like the psalmist, you can encourage someone else. I know this is true because I experienced it. Cast thy burden, because that's what I did, upon the Lord. And when I thought I couldn't survive anymore, he sustained me by his grace. And he held on to me and he didn't let me go. And he does this because he will not suffer the righteous to be removed. This is a psalm of anguish, deep, deep anguish. And out of that anguish comes this advice. And it is good advice. And may we take it to heart.